well? Well, it is that failure as a pastor, many would say that it means that your congregation is getting smaller, that it is that you yourself are having to leave the church for perhaps personal or other difficulties or differences. And so it is that when you think in this and trying to answer the question, what is success, it is that you find that different definitions of what success are rated differently by different people and at different times and in different places. It is that you may come across an individual this week, and it is that they've got everything financially that you could ever ask for, yet it is that they themselves tell you that they feel like a failure. And they say that despite their wealth and riches, it is that they lack popularity, and it is that they change all the wealth and finance that they have, that it is that they might become a popular person in the eyes of many. Or it is that another person may think that in financial terms, worldly goods, that they've got absolutely nothing, that they're almost at the pauper level. And yet it is that they feel successful because they've achieved goals in different areas rather than financial parts of their life. So what I'm saying to you this morning is this, that success and failure, that they are highly subjective evaluations, and highly subjective evaluations in terms of your own status, and that of the status of those whom you find round about you. It is that human beings, that they're remarkably poor judges of what's successful and what's considered as failure. And it is that on the one hand we use wrong measuring sticks, and it is that the people whom we judge as successful are the rich people, the powerful people, the influential people, the attractive people. We look at Jeff Bezos and his new bride, and it is that many will say that's what it means to be successful and to be the richest man in the world at this time. And yet it is that we will receive no special adulation in God's kingdom, except it is that they bow the knee to Christ. And yet the world will look down upon those who are considered as failures. They are poor, they are broken, they are considered as unimportant people, people of no talent, people with no influence. And yet often it is that you find that as you read God's word, they are amongst those of whom it seems that God is a special concern. And it is that when you consider the words of what Jesus said, again, it is that we need to make sure that we can answer on a biblical basis the question, what does it mean to be successful? You see, Jesus teaches that it's possible to be successful and to be successful to such a degree and extent that you gain the whole world, and yet it is that you still fail at life, because it is that you end up losing your soul. Matthew 16, Jesus declares that it's possible to lose your possessions, your relationships, your status, and yet to succeed in what really matters in terms of what it means to be successful in God's sight. So it's absolutely vital that today, and even as we come to this last part of Genesis 39, that as Christians that we know, we can define and that we can articulate in our own lives in what way the Bible defines success, and whether it is that the success that we are experiencing is a worldly success, there's nothing wrong up to a point with worldly success, or is it that success that is truly lasting and eternal, and it's the fact that we have come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and God. You see, you'll waste your life pursuing the wrong goals and making wrong decisions. And if your target is the wrong thing, it is that you will fail even if you hit that target. And that's a sad thing for so many today, that it is that the target is easy to hit in a sense, and yet even as they're hitting that target, they're failing in terms of what it is that God considers a success in a man or a woman or a young person's life. The Canadian culture that we are all part of, it defines success primarily in financial terms, and it is that it throws in perhaps the ideas of power and fame and the elusive quality of happiness. As long as I'm happy, no matter what else is happening, then it is that I consider myself to be successful. And as the Lord's people today, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we need to see and acknowledge the fallacy in defining success in the world's terms. And so it is that we need to bring into sharp focus today the biblical answer to the question, what exactly is success? What is biblical success? And do I know of that success biblically in my own life? You see, it is that when we've come to Genesis 39, and we've spent a number of weeks in this chapter, Genesis 39 is really a riches-to-rags story. At the beginning of the chapter, Joseph is at the bottom. It is that he's a slave sold into a foreign culture. It is that he's been taken from the pit, he's been taken down to Egypt, and it is that he's now a slave in Potiphar's household. But it is that in Potiphar's household, God enables him and prospers him. He's enabled to rise to the top in the house of Potiphar, and he becomes the estate manager for all that it is that Potiphar has. Life was about as good as a slave would know at that time, in terms of what it is that Joseph was doing. But then we've seen over the past 2 weeks that Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. And when it is that he refuses her demands, she falsely accuses him. She frames him for something that he had never done. And what happens, we saw last week at the end, in the verse 20, that it is that Joseph's master, Potiphar, takes him and he puts him into the prison. It's more than likely a dungeon. It's maybe better than some of the other dungeons because it's the king's dungeon, but it's still a dungeon. And it is that we find that there are parallels between Joseph's rise to the top in Potiphar's house and his experience in the prison here in verses 21 to 23. Look at these parallels. In verse 2, you read, "The Lord was with Joseph." Verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph." Verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight." Verse 21, "The Lord gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." Verse 4, "Potiphar made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge." Verse 22, "And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it." Verse 6, "With Joseph there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." That's Potiphar. And then in verse 23, "The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge." Verse 3, "Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper." And then in verse 23, "The chief jailer also put Joseph in charge because he saw that the Lord was with him and that whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Now it is that the world would see Joseph in the dungeon and they would point at him and they would say, "He's an absolute failure." And it is that when the world would hear why it is that Joseph is in the dungeon because he refused to go to bed with Potiphar's wife, it is that the world would say, "What a fool." But Joseph, I'm saying to you, is neither a failure nor a fool. It is that in biblical terms and in God's sight, Joseph was truly successful. Whether it is that he's in Potiphar's house and he's Potiphar's estate manager, or whether it is that he's in the dungeon, in the prison, and it is that he's got fetters and shackles upon him. Why? Because it is time and time again in this chapter we read this phrase, "The Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. And you see, that's what it is that you and I need to consider today. Whether it is that we think that we're successful or we're failures, the bottom line for each one of us today is this, is to ask ourselves the question, is the Lord with me? Do I ask the Lord to be with me? And is it that I am truly glad that the Lord is with me? And I believe that the true biblical definition of true success is to have God's blessing on your life. If it is that you have God's blessing, you have everything, even if you're absolutely poor and unknown. But if you lack God's blessing, you ultimately will have nothing, even if you're rich and famous now. I don't know about you, but when I saw what was being spent in Jeff Bezos' marriage, I thought, wow, just to be able to, you know, drop $20,000 on a wedding. And you saw all the glitterati, all beautiful people. And there they are in Venice. There you see the Kardashians. There you see this one and that one. And when I was watching some of it, and we should watch some of it, it made me sad. Because here they are. They lack for nothing. They're successful. That's the problem today, even for so many young people with social media, that it is that the Kardashians and others like them are presenting lifestyles in graphic detail that virtually the vast majority of young people will never achieve. And the result is they're saying, I'm a failure. Why is it that our mental facilities today, that it is that they're saying that the one thing that seems to characterize so many of this younger generation is that they're racked with depression and mental problems? Why? I believe it's because they're looking for success in the wrong places and in the wrong people. So it's a long introduction, I know, but let's look at these verses. And the reason I've got this long introduction is because I think it was really important as I was preparing this that we really take to heart what it is that we're being presented with here. What does it mean to know of God's blessing and to be biblically successful? Well, the first thing I think is perception. You've got to have the proper perception. Was Joseph a God's blessing? When I say perception, God's blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. Let me say it again. God's blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. Was Joseph more blessed by God or more successful when he was at the top, as it were, in Potiphar's household, when he was the estate manager, or when it is that he's now in the dungeon in fetters and chains? Clearly not. There are different phases of God's training program, and it is that he was preparing Joseph for the job that he had for him 20 years later under Pharaoh. And it is that you're mistaken if you think that if everything is going well in your life, that God is blessing you, but when it is that problems and difficulties and trials enter into your life, that God has withdrawn his blessing. What I'm saying is that when we read of Joseph here being cast into the prison, into the dungeon, it's saying to us that blessing and God's blessing, because we're told here and in this chapter four times that the Lord was with Joseph, it is that God's blessing isn't necessarily related to favorable circumstances. And so it's all a matter of perception. Joseph's circumstances in the prison were anything but favorable, at least at first. You go to Psalm 105 and verse 18, and it gives us a glimpse of the reality that Joseph faced. Listen to what you read in Psalm 105. God had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Now, don't get me wrong. Joseph, I think, must have wondered sometimes, what's going on? He'd been obedient to the Lord in resisting Potiphar's wife as she tried to seduce him. He'd known that when he was 17 years of age that the Lord had given him two dreams, and when it is that the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to him, and that being his father and his brothers. But in the dungeon, I think the question would have assaulted Joseph. Where's God now? Not only where is God now, but why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And you see the application. It's so simple, but it's so profound. How many of us here today, our circumstances of life are not good? And it is that we're wondering, where is God in this now? That it is that we're questioning and asking, why is this happening? How many times have you perhaps said to yourself, well, if this is God's blessing, what must this curse be like? Because that's how difficult it's been. But the scripture teaches us, and as we see here, that God's blessing often comes through trials. And it is that we read of this concerning the saints of old. Think of Moses. Here's Moses. He's brought up in the household, the royal household, of the most powerful nation in the world at that time, Egypt. We're told that he's brought up in all their arts and philosophy, mathematics, all that was available to someone at that time. And it is that Moses, he was there. It is that Moses, therefore, would become most confident, competent, and gifted. And it is that he was trained in all the knowledge of the Egyptians. But then what happens? He's got to spend 40 years in the wilderness, in the backside of the desert. Can you imagine? Here he is from 40 till 80, and he's tending sheep. And he's thinking, I was in the royal household. Now here I am tending sheep. What is the Lord doing with me? The Lord was training him. The Lord was leading him. The Lord was guiding him. And doing so in the ways of the Lord so that Moses could guide the Lord's people to Canaan. What about David, the man after God's own heart? Think on it. David was a teenager when the prophet Samuel anointed him as king. David was still in his teens when he slew the giant Goliath. Yet he spends most of his 20s running as a fugitive from the mad King Saul. He's got a target on his back. And before it was that he was 30 to lead a nation. Think about the Apostle Paul. When he's converted, he's a scholar of the Hebrew Scriptures. It is that the commentators are of the opinion that by the time Paul was 21, he had the equivalent of two PhDs in the Hebrew Scriptures and Jewry and so on. But God sends him into Arabia, and it is that he's taught there personally by Christ. He gets his DD there, not a doctor of divinity, but he gets his doctor of the desert there, because it is that he's been taught by Christ. Then he goes into obscurity in Tarsus. And it's about 10 years after his conversion that Paul finally begins to minister with Barnabas in Antioch, and where it is that the Lord begins to use his mighty gifts. And throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul is continually trained in the school of Christ through many trials. Now, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? If you'd been alive when Jesus was on this earth, there are many times in the earthly ministry of Jesus, you would have looked at what was happening and you would have said, failure. Remember, it is when many said, this is a hard saying, who can accept it? And literally tens left him, and he's only left with a handful of people. And the world would say, failure. But much more when it is that you come to Calvary's Hill. And it is that he's hanging there on the cross. It is that his blood's being shed. It is that he's crying that cry of dereliction. And it is that the world and Satan would say, failure. And yet God says, salvation. My son, your savior. And you see, that's what success, that's true success of a God in Christ, who took on him upon himself the form of a servant, who became flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, who humbled himself and submitted himself to the will of his Father, even if it meant the cross and the pain and the agony and human beings saying, what a failure. The religious leaders, they mocked him. His ministry was only 3 years. And if God's blessing means favorable circumstances, large numbers, everything going your way, then Jesus wasn't blessed. He wasn't blessed. And so we, each one of us, need to recognize that God is using our circumstances to shape us into the image of Christ. None of us know what's ahead of us. We don't know what's ahead of us today. We don't know what's ahead of us the next week, the rest of the year, the years that come, if God would give them to us. It is that he may elevate us to a position of prominence and power, as he did for Joseph in Potiphar's household. He may use a quiet behind-the-scenes ministry, which never gains any attention. But in Joseph's story, even though it's obvious to us and not to Joseph, it is that God was using these trials to shape Joseph into the mature man of God that he became, who could handle success when it was later thrust upon him as the second in charge in all of Egypt. What if Joseph hadn't submitted to these trials? What if he'd sat in the prison complaining? It's not fair. If God is going to treat me then like this, then I'm not going to obey him. It's totally up and down with this God. And it is that I'm down in the bottom of the pit at the moment, and I'm not going to obey him. If Joseph hadn't obeyed God at that moment and had responded like that, he would never have been ready for the job that God had for him a few years down the road. And you see what I mean by perspective. Your perspective at the moment of God's dealings with you and his providence in your life, maybe it is that you're being tempted to say, it's not fair, Lord. It's not fair. I've sought to obey you, yet you're treating me like this. It's not fair. Yet, God, in his providence, may have something better for you down the road. And you need to remember that. And that's how we need to trust God when we're in the prisons and the dungeons of life. We need to have the proper perception. Next thing in terms of biblical success is personal. God's blessing in your life and success in your life, in biblical terms, is related to personal integrity in every area of your life. If you've come to God through faith in Christ, you know that your sins are forgiven through his blood, and you're living with a clear conscience before God and man, then you can know that God has his hand on your life. Doesn't mean that there isn't more that you could be experiencing from the Lord. It doesn't mean that if you continue and maintain your integrity, that you can demand God's blessing as your due. At the end of the day, we're all unworthy slaves. We don't deserve anything from God's hand. But look at what you read in verse 21 of 39. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, steadfast love, it's our old friend, the Hebrew word chesed. And it is that it can be translated as kindness, favor. It's one of the most difficult words to translate in Hebrew into English. But it is that it points to God's unmerited favor and grace. And it's saying to us that even though Joseph walked uprightly before God, he couldn't demand or command God's kindness and favor as his right. But he could only accept it as undeserved grace. And you see, it's important to remind ourselves of that. Because if we don't catch this distinction, it has everything to do with your attitude when you're treated unfairly. And the right attitude in terms of God's providence is central to your integrity. If you think, and some Christians at times think this, I've been good, therefore, God must bless me by sparing me from harsh circumstances. Have you ever thought that? I've been good, therefore God must spare me from harsh circumstances. If you're of that mindset, you'll develop a bitter attitude when it is things start to go wrong. But if you're of the mindset, well, as far as I know, I've confessed all my sin, there's nothing between God and me or between me and any other person. But even though I'm still an unworthy sinner, and even though I can't demand anything from God, any goodness he bestows upon me is solely due to his mercy and his love, his chesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love. And when it is that you respond to God in that way, you'll maintain your integrity before God and experience his blessing even in the midst of your trials, and you'll be able to say, the Lord is with me and he's blessing me. Wouldn't be hard to imagine that Joseph could have been tempted to become a very disagreeable prisoner and really have a bad attitude towards the prison warder, etc. But it would seem that Joseph was the most agreeable of prisoners. He was cheerful. He did his duties with a positive attitude. So the application, let me ask you, how is your attitude as a Christian when you're treated unfairly at work or at home or at school? Is it that you become disagreeable? You have a choice. You either have become sullen and disagreeable, you end up becoming angry at God, angry at the world, even angry at yourself. Or you can take the mindset that says, God doesn't owe me a single cent. He doesn't owe me anything but judgment. But he's shown me kindness and mercy. And when it is that you start to think like that, then you can be cheerful and agreeable, doing your work with gladness in your heart as unto God. Remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do and wherever you are, do it heartily. Now remember, when Paul writes these words, where is he? He's in a Roman prison. He's shackled to two Roman centurions. Every time this prison cell door opens, he's having to ask himself, is this it? Am I going to be taken out and executed now? You go to his letter to the Philippians. And running through it, there is a golden thread of joy. And he speaks about rejoicing. Why? Because he's got that perception that we spoke of, and it is that he recognizes that as he was and is, he deserved absolutely nothing from God. All he deserved was God's wrath and curse. Paul knows where he's going. Because of that, Paul is able, even in prison, to rejoice. And that's the key principle for you and I today, so that we can rejoice in any situation, whether at home, at work, school, wherever it may be. Let's move on to the third thing. What he characterizes godly success, biblical success. There's perception, there's a personal aspect to it, and then there's purpose. That's the third thing, there's purpose. What do I mean? Well, it's this, that the purpose that God blesses us and grants us success is that we would therefore be a witness to others. That's the purpose as to why God blesses us. God never grants us blessing or success that it be bottled up, that it be squandered upon ourselves, but he gives us these things so that they might be channeled, so that others might know of blessing. And the greatest blessing that he gives to us is not material wealth, but the contentment that accompanies godliness. See, Joseph, even as a prisoner, even in shackles, had something which both Potiphar and the jailer lacked. Both of these men were fairly successful in worldly terms. Joseph, at this point, it would seem, was not successful in worldly terms. But Joseph, like Paul, had learned the secret of being content, whether he was living in splendor or whether he was living in squalor. And that's how we need to be. Because that attitude, that purpose, as we seek to pursue it, that is far better than worldly success. It is that it's something that Potiphar and the jailer, because of this, they came to recognize God's hand in Joseph because they saw it in his work habits and in his attitude. Is that what people say about you and about me? In terms of how we are to people, in terms of how we are in our office, in our place of study? Often it is, I've heard employers say, if this guy or this girl is a Christian, give me a pagan anytime. And sadly, that's often said. It shouldn't be. So it is that wherever we are, God gives us a platform to pursue and indeed to bring Christ to others. I was reading about William Carey. And William Carey, for those of us who don't know, he was a great missionary in the 19th century, and he was a great missionary to the continent of India. And it is that God really blessed Carey's work. You should read the biography of William Carey. It's absolutely amazing. And it is that Carey became deeply concerned about his son Felix. His son Felix had professed to be a believer. Felix had promised to become a missionary. But it seems that Felix reneged on his vows when he was appointed the ambassador to Burma, modern-day Myanmar, Burma. And it is that Carey, when he heard of this, he requested prayer for his son Felix in these words, and I quote, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. Pray for Felix, for he has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Can that be said of any of us? That we've degenerated into something and into a position that really shouldn't be ours. Why? Because it is that we should be serving the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. God blesses you today. Why? So that you can be a channel for witness to bring his true blessing of salvation to others. And not just to make you happier, to give you a better lifestyle. Put that out of your head. That's the problem today that we have. So it is that biblical blessing is in terms of perception, it's that which is personal, it's that which is a purpose. And then fourthly and finally, it is something that we need to pursue. What I'm saying is that God's blessing should be sought above all else. Whether you succeed in business or not, whether you have material prosperity or not, whether you have become well-known and powerful or not, what counts when all is said and done is that you're able to say, "The Lord is with me." I said already four times in verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23, four times in Genesis 39, the phrases before us, "The Lord was with Joseph." And it is that what it's saying to us is that true biblical success is not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. That it's not with you where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. Worldly success is fickle. Worldly success comes and goes. And if today you've lacked God's blessing in your life, let me tell you now, you're missing true success. You really are. You might leave here today and this week or this year, get promoted up a few levels. Your salary jumps up, say, threefold to what it was. It is that you may amass much of this world's goods in the rest of your life. It may that you enjoy the things of the world, the way of the world, and what it is the world seeks to pursue. But let me tell you now, if you don't have God's blessing in your life, you're doomed. You really are. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, as we read, "Everyone must stand before the judgment seat of God." All of us, one day, sooner for some of us, later for others of us. But we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. What will speak of biblical success in that day? When it is that the great judge of heaven and earth is looking upon you. And what does he see? He sees Christ. He sees that you're clothed in Christ. That you're not standing before him naked in your sin, but that your nakedness is covered up by the clothing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you successful? Do you want to be successful? Truly, it will only be for the good of your soul when it is that you are able to say, "The Lord is with me," as he was with Joseph. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we see something of in our own day and age, and it has always been so from the time of the fall, that it is that men and women and young people, that so often they would typify success in terms of worldly things, worldly attitudes, what it is that they can amass to themselves of the things of this world. And it is that these things are passing away. So we pray that each one of us here today, without exception, that we, Father, that we would make sure that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we would make sure that the highest aim and priority in our life, and even as we leave this church service today, is that we would be a successful man or woman or young person, not in terms of how it is that the world would promote success, but in how it is that the Bible speaks of success and what biblical success is typified by. We pray particularly for those of us, our God, who in terms of your providence for them at the moment, that it's difficult, that it's hard, that it's distressing at times. We pray, Father, that they might even think of Joseph and of the perception that was his when he was in the pit and when he was in here in the prison cell. And we pray, Lord, that you might enable them with that heavenly and Christ-like perspective to look beyond the here and now and to the life that is to come. So, fathers, draw near to us. Be with us as we meet downstairs and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.